Father, we bow before you and we ask you that we say not one word more nor less than what you'd have us to say today. Lord, let us be on target of all times. Let us hear, Lord, let us hear carefully and speak anointedly the words that you would speak to us and the words that you would speak through us. And we ask you for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I really was searching my heart since coming back into the city. And I was walking Saturday morning and just asking God, God, what should I say? What do you want me to say? I mean, it makes a difference what I want to say. What would God have me to say? Sometimes as we that speak so often, we feel like we've said about everything that can be said in one respect of the word. And of course, not so. But God spoke to my spirit, are you ready? Are you ready? I said, well, what do you mean, Lord? Are you ready? And as I was just praying in the Spirit, just walking and praying in the Spirit, the Lord just unfolded it to me. And then I got back to the house and I looked in my concordance and there were some scriptures that I would like to share with you. Actually, my message today is lessons to be learned from the September 15th, 1999 massacre in our city. Tragic few days. At Wedgwood Baptist Church. I noticed in Acts the 9th chapter that ready in the life of the Apostle Paul started when he first received that heavenly vision. It all started on the road to Damascus when the light shined from heaven and something put him on the ground. You can say, I don't understand about people falling out under the power. Let me tell you something. When you get a hold of God's hotline, something's got to give. In Acts 26:19, Paul said, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Oh God, let that be in some measure in each of our lives. But there's several verses that just cut to the chase, like Romans 1:15, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready. Paul didn't say, I'm getting ready. Paul said, I am ready. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, and 1 Timothy 6:18, both really combined together, are an exhortation to have a ready mind to give and to distribute. You know, giving is a state of the heart. And of course, it's a heart that touches the mind. A giver is always looking for opportunities to give, because they know how wonderful it is. It exhorts us to have a ready mind. That means that it doesn't take much to get your mind thinking in how should I give, how much should I give, what should I do. In Titus, we find the exhortation to be ready to do every good work. Every good work. God wants believers to do good. The Bible said, do good unto all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. Our business in life is to do good. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 exhorts us to be ready always, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you. Now, every man does not ask you, but if a man asks you, you give him that answer. You be ready to reply to that man and tell him the reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and reverence. And then two final readings from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul, you remember he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm ready now to be offered, ready now to be offered. The time of my departure is near. It's at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he said, it's not only for me, but it's for all of those that love the Lord. Can you imagine a man just walking around and said, I'm ready? He didn't say, I'm ready to. He did later on say, I'm ready to die, but he said, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. And in Acts, the 21st chapter, verse 13. For our final scripture reading, Paul said, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem And listen to this. As many times as I've read it, I never caught the whole verse here. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for that name, I'm ready to die. And as I looked at these things, there were several things that just began to flood over in my heart. You know, folks, we're either going to live God's way or we're going to have to live by shock and terror. 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, God said, I'll forgive their sin. God said, I'll heal their land. And I just thought simply this as I drove to church this morning. It's a grief in my spirit. I understand there's many different organizations that are so thrilled about donating their labor to help get ready a house of horrors. Advertised now as the world's largest horror house. You can do what you want to, but you're going to do it and you're going to see my face if you do. For God's sake, don't you let your little child or your grandchild go to anybody's horror house. And don't let them put on a little devil costume. Dress them up like the devil and one day they'll live like the devil. It was in 1995, I believe it was, when we were advertising two of the largest horror houses. I'll get off of this in a moment, but it needs to be said. What's it going to take to wake us up as a city that death and blood and guts and fear does something to the mind? There are many of us in this auditorium that saw something or heard something when we were a child that we couldn't shake. Only God could help us to get away. I heard something behind a church that it took me years to shake loose out of my spirit from some people that weren't right with God. Behind a church. With all the wonderful things of God going on. When are we going to wake up? What's it going to take to wake a city up that this is not fun? When are we going to wake up as a city that terror and horror and creating unforgettable fear in children and adults in the guise of charity, Halloween houses of destruction and hellish results. Many volunteers coming to donate their labors and skills. There's some wires loose up in the head of our city. And it's just like, as long as the economy is good, why, it doesn't make any difference what our leader does. And so, you know, we've written letters. I've done everything a pastor can do to scream about this situation, and I've been severely criticized for it. But I just got all I could stand, and I called Bob Larson. I said, Bob, I want you to come in here and kick Satan's tail. I mean, with everything you've got. And there's nobody can do it any better than Bob Larson, I'll tell you. And some people say, well, why do you do what you do? Because I'm going to do everything within my power to help people, to see people set free, and to see Satan given what for. As long as I'm pastor of this church in this city, I'm going to do everything that I know how to do to lift up the name of Jesus. And I say, why does it take tragedy to point us to the Prince of Peace and call us back to God in repentance and prayer and the Bible? These victims are heroes. You say, well, they didn't know that was going to happen. They're still heroes. Young people that were Christians in Columbine are heroes. Little Cassie will be right up there in Hebrews 11. Nobody in Hebrews 11 will be any stronger than she'll be in that final day. When that little girl had the strength to look into a gun barrel and say, do you believe in God? And those that know the story behind the story, she didn't say, I believe in God. She said, I believe in Jesus. And she said, goodbye world and hello Jesus. And that was the next. But you see, the mortars out of Columbine High are calling us back to basics and back to the Bible. And some of them are here in our city right now. They just came to be there for the young people and for the families. When are we going to wake up that in the name of giving money to charity, that we can cause an experience of fear and emotional turmoil and shock and terror in the lives of young people that only the grace of God can flush that thing out. Keep your children and your grandchildren out of hellish horror houses. And if you're going to celebrate anything, we're going to celebrate godly Bible characters. And we're going to lift up the name of Jesus. Lessons to be learned from what has happened in our city this past week. We were coming from the preaching in the Caribbean. Immigration officer in Miami said, "Have you heard what happened in Fort Worth?" And she thought it was in a Christian school. But she said, "I'm sorry to give you bad news." And so we went through and we were waiting on the next flight back into Dallas-Fort Worth. And I think we found I know this is a New York Post, and we read a little bit of what we didn't know much more about, and found that 7 were slain and the gunman himself and so on. It is interesting that he went to a church, and again, no criticism, but he went to a church and said, "Do you believe in exorcism?" And they were so afraid because he was such a weird individual, they didn't say anything. And he said, "Well, I guess I don't either." The same individual. And you know, then people say, "Why do you have services where you give the devil what for?" I think I've already made my case. This church does believe that the power of the name, the word, and the blood of Jesus can set you free, no matter what the bondage of hell has been. But let's get back to the subject of ready. Let's talk to us here today. I've already talked to myself, and let's talk to all of us. Are you ready to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you? How much longer are you going to carry that weight around? How much longer are you going to carry that weight around? No one knows it. No one sees it. You keep it at home or you hide it in your car. But it's a weight that you carry everywhere you go. Weights turn into sins, and sins turn into death. And over in Hebrews, we find the exhortation. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset you. All of this gunman's life, they said, he was a man of rage. He was a man of anger. "Well, my temper doesn't make any difference." Yes, it does. "Well, all of our family's critical. Isn't it about time you broke the cycle?" "Well, everybody in our family just goes off. You just don't mess with the Smiths or the Jones or the everybody in our family just goes off. You don't mess with us. That can get you killed somewhere. And it might kill somebody else." You see, folks, God's dealing with all of us about our stuff that needs to change. And we can get all mad at this gunman, and he did a terrible thing. But God's saying to every one of us, preachers, lay people, whoever we may be, God's saying, it's time for you to change. Let me change your life and get rid of your stuff. You say, "Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? You want me to call you up here and call it out, or do you want to deal with it on your own?" And as I've said, if you sin enough and sin long enough, and I said it when some famous evangelists were in trouble, if you sin long enough, the whole world's going to see your face on a television screen, and they're going to know what you're hiding in your closet. They're going to know your secret places that no one knows but you, your fantasy land that no one is aware of but you. Folks, it's time to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset you. This gunman's life, they said, was marked by fits of rage. Unforgiveness. There's a high percentage of anyone's congregation whose life, if it isn't your marriage, it's your children or your grandchildren. Almost everyone has felt the sting of divorce. And it's hellish. It's hard. It's unforgiveness. And the kids are the tennis balls that are knocked over the net back and forth. Because adults don't know how to handle sometimes their lives. And I'll tell you, ladies or gentlemen, whatever's happened to you, drop it like a hot skillet. Forgive that person, whether they deserve your forgiveness or not. And pray for them and bless them. And quit spending the rest of your life, every conversation you have with everybody, telling them what a pitiful thing you had to run with or live with or sleep with. And begin to lift up Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You can't build on your hurts. You've got to build on what's right. Secondly, are you ready to make Jesus the Lord of all of your life? To put Jesus first. Oh, I know this is nice preaching. This is really scriptural. This is really biblical. Yes, Brother Nichols, I'm so glad that you call us to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Are you perfect in that department? No, but I'm after it. Is Jesus really first in our life? Is he first in our finances? You know, your checkbook would tell so much about where your priorities are. Someone was complaining so much about the money they gave in church. They said, I really checked up on my checkbook and I found out what I gave to God was a fraction of what I gave to everything else. And so God's calling us to put the Lord Jesus number one. You know, these folks, they wouldn't have gotten into trouble if they hadn't been in church on Wednesday night. But they put Jesus first. Folks show up on midweek service, they're serious about Jesus. I promise you. And it's not always possible. I do understand that. But when it is possible, you need to do it. Do we, at the drop of a hat, put something else before Jesus? A friend or a game or a pleasure? I mean, just all anything can just get in the way of Jesus. Well, I'll change my plans. I mean, I just change in a moment. After all, I can go to church all the time. You know, they're always going to church down there. But God's calling us to put Jesus first as the Lord of our life. To make Jesus Lord of your finances, of your time, of your talent. He's not a tag-along. He's not a hang-around. He wants to be not only Savior, but He wants to be the Lord of your life. Thirdly, we've already read those scriptures. Are you ready to give joyfully of your tithes and offerings? God loves a cheerful giver. I'm just trying to get you blessed, trying to get your bills paid on time. Just trying to keep the tow truck away from your gold wheels. I'm just trying to speak abundant life. Are you ready to give joyfully of your tithes and your offerings? God loveth a cheerful giver. Really, I'll tell you, the time for tithe and offering ought to be one of the happiest times in a service. I get to give again. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Oh, thank God, thank God. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to witness at every opportunity for Jesus? You know, God's built a new fire under me about this thing of witnessing. Well, I'll hurt their feelings. You already have. Well, they'll cut me out of the will. They probably already have. They may put you back in if you get them saved. I'm walking along and this thing just keeps rolling over in my heart. I don't even have a pen and paper. I said, Lord, help me to remember this in my spirit when I get back to the house in a few moments. And one of those was, are you willing to witness at every opportunity? And I'm out walking 2.5 miles. I'm trying to keep a good rate and moving along there. And there's an elderly gentleman kind of dragging a leg. He's walking. God said, witness that man. I said, God, I'm busy walking. I mean, I need to be healthy for my church and healthy for my family. You know, I break my stride. You know, that man's walking so slow. I see him out walking from time to time. God said, go witness to that man. But Lord, I'm busy getting a sermon for Sunday morning. I'm human too. And so I moved over. It was just kind of getting light about that time. And I said, how are you, sir? And he looked over. It didn't seem to startle him. He said, fine. I introduced myself. And he introduced himself. And he asked where we live. And I told him where we live and so on. We walked along for a while and talked about trivia. And finally I said, do you have a church that you attend? That's the least threatening thing you can say to anybody. Do you have a church that you attend? Well, yeah, he said, there's a Methodist church, the United Methodist Church. And when the children were growing up, we used to go quite often. He said, we haven't gone real often since the children are away from home now. And we walked along for a while, and I said, let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your... Now, this is early in the morning, out on the pavement, cold turkey. I said, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, no, I don't guess I ever have. And he said, you know, I guess the closest I ever came to something like maybe what you're talking about is I was in World War II, and some of us visited the grave sites of our English soldiers that didn't make it. And as we were reviewing that beautiful historic place, he said, I looked around and grown men were weeping like babies, and they all turned to one another at the same time and said the same thing. Why was it them instead of us? Good question. Why was it them? And he said, I had a moment there that was unlike any other moment I'd had. I said, but did you ask Jesus? No, he said, I've never done that. And I said, well, let me talk to you. He said, well, I've had a stroke. This is my third stroke. And he said, it's hard to get my body moving in the morning. But he said, I've got to do this to keep my body active. But I said, sir, you know, one day's going to be your last. And I said, we stopped at his driveway. And I thought, Lord, help me quickly. And I said, would you mind if I had a word of prayer with you before you go into your house? And I explained the plan of salvation to him. And I said, you know, real quickly, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. And I said, well, would you mind if I prayed for you? He said, that's all right. And I prayed for him. And I said, would you mind repeating a prayer after me? He said, now, sir, he said, I'm a very private man. He said, what I do is between me and my God. I said, I can respect that. But I said, sir, you need to pray this prayer. And I told him the prayer to pray. And I said, would you promise me one thing? And I believe he's a man of character and integrity. I said, when you go into the house, he said, I'm 77 years old. The doctor says I could go at any time. I said, would you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and be your Savior? He said, I'll do that. I'll do that. I said, do you have a Bible in the house? He said, yes. I said, start reading in the Gospel of John. And he looked at me like, where did I come from, you know? But I'm going to tell you what. I did all I could do. I pressed it as far as I could press it. But when I walked back to my house, there was one more soul in eternity that I'll never have to say I had an opportunity. And I blew it and I didn't witness. You say, but I don't know doctrine. I don't know how to argue about the Mormons and the JWs and you know, all the cults. You don't have to know that. Do what Paul did. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. You talk about churches and church doctrines and denominations, you'll get in a massive argument. But you talk about Jesus. I've never had anybody put me down for telling them what Jesus has done for me. But the question I ask, are you ready to witness? Are you ready? Everyone that you know is going to heaven or to hell. No mister in between. Everyone you know. All roads don't lead to heaven. If you're only sincere, we all believe in the higher power. Won't work. There's only one road, one name, one faith, one Lord, one plan of salvation. Salvation by grace through faith. It's the only door to heaven. 77-year-old stroke victim. But I was able to talk to him about Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready to live for Christ? Oh, yes, Brother Nichols. I'm ready to live for Christ. Well, it takes in all of the above. Are you living for... Listen to me. Are you living for your job? Are you living for your family? Are you living for your hobby? Are you living for what? What are you living for? What's it all about? What is it all about? One of these days, it's all going to be over. And then the question is going to be asked, what did you live your life for? Someone said, well, my relatives say, all I do is go to church and talk to people about Jesus and give to God. I said, what a way to go. What a way to go. Am I willing to live for Jesus? Am I like the man that spent the summer among terribly sinful lumberjacks, and he came back. They said, how did you survive among all those sinful men? They said, they never knew I was a Christian. Missed the whole point, didn't they? You know, something was said by the Columbine, one of the Columbine students. They said, well, you know, how do you take your Bible and how do you look at Christians being killed in Columbine? And how do you take your Bible? And that was in school. Now it's happened in a church. How do you handle this with your Bible? He said, Jesus said, if they did these things to me, they'll not do less for my followers or my disciples. Now, is that expecting the negative? No. In fact, my faith is on the line, and I believe God that God's going to help us and keep us. We're not going to run around saying negative words. It's fruitless. It's not scriptural. We speak words of protection. We speak words of God's overshadowing. And especially after this, I think you could certainly see that. But are we ready to live for Jesus? Who are we living for? No matter how wonderful your wife is, your first call is to live for Jesus. No matter how wonderful your husband is, your first call is to live for Jesus. No matter how wonderful your children are, I hear it so often, and thank God somebody's saying it nowadays. Well, I just live for my children. I appreciate that, but let's put a little adjustment on that. You should be living for Jesus. Should be living for Jesus. Yes, be a good father. Yes, love your children or be a good mother, but you should be living for Jesus. It's a challenge today. When I wake up in the morning, I try to say, Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer. You say, well, Brother Nichols, if I just knew when the last days were, if I just really knew when the last days were, that would help. It's the last days for you. No matter if Jesus comes tomorrow or he waits 30 years, this is the last days for you. So, another question, are you ready to die for Christ? Die? I thought you preach, live for Jesus, abundant life. Well, I'm not lining up to be a martyr. These young people didn't line up to be a martyr. Cassie didn't line up. I mean, that was not on her agenda when she left home that morning up in Colorado. But before the day was over, she had to make a decision. This world's crazy. It would surprise you. You know, I've been screaming this thing, preaching this thing, teaching this thing. For God's sake, turn your televisions off and get your kids and your grandkids away from profanity and four-letter words and filth and perversion and horror and bloodshed and guts and murders and all of this thing. That's all this generation. We're going to be Rambos. It works on television. It works in the movies. You can mow down 20 people and leap over buildings in New York and a helicopter picks you up and it live happily forever after. It doesn't work that way in real life. You can leap through the fire and you can go through these crazy things that Hollywood depicts. Life's not that way. It's not that way. You can put on your Superman cape, but you're not Superman. Neither was he. Are you ready to die for Christ? Listen to Paul in Acts 21:13. I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Pastor, where's all your victory? Oh, we got plenty of victory. But you know, you're not ready to walk in victory until you're ready to die. Are you ready to die for Christ? And I have one more to ask you, and I'm almost through, so just breathe a sigh of relief. Are you ready to die right now? Right now. Gunman walked into a high school, and for Cassie and all of those other young people that were believers, they were ready to die for Christ. Now, just a few nights ago in a Baptist church here in Fort Worth, good old Fort Worth. There were young people there on a midweek night. You say, well, they didn't know what was happening. They didn't know what was happening, but they didn't back off of it either. I call them heroes. First of all, because they were in church. I call them heroes, first of all, because they'd accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're in church. They're heroes in my book. Those Columbine young people that were believers, they're heroes. Martyrs. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. I pray, God, we all live. But, you know, after this last week, you've got to say that it's not even safe, potentially, even in church. Listen to me. There's some people are already bored. They can't wait to get out to the cafeteria or something else. Folks, we better face these issues. It was the last service for those young people and those adults. It was the last service on earth that they'll ever attend. No more Wednesday nights rallying around the flag in the name of the Lord. That was their last service. I read an account while we were out of the city the other day over in Ethiopia. The communists came in, and you're not supposed to be holding church. And it was either the second or the third story. And the communist soldiers demanded that the service stop and the singing stop, and the Christians wouldn't stop singing and wouldn't stop praising and worshiping God. Listen to me. One of the communist soldiers went over and picked up a three-year-old child out of the arms of its mother, went over to the window and threw the child out of the window. The mother quietly got up, went downstairs, wrapped a blanket around that lifeless form, brought that baby back up into church, and they finished church service with that mother holding her dead baby. They didn't stop singing. They didn't stop praising the Lord. Fanatics? I think so. We need some more of them. If it rains, if the weather changes, if I don't feel good, if somebody hurt my feelings, I won't be there for a month or two until I get over it. Your baby taken out of your arms, thrown out a window. You say this is gory. It's real life. And if we can handle this, then we can handle the rest of the abundant life. Are you with me? And the mother, instead of screaming out, how did God, where was God, how did God, didn't say a word, just got up and walked downstairs, wrapped up that lifeless form and held that baby and just continued to praise God and worship God. Talking about some real Christianity now. It's not just I had a flat tire, or I lost some money, or I got fired on my job. We're talking about real life now. Are you ready to die now? Right now. Oh yeah, we have security. We've had for a number of years. But your only real security is God. Our only real security is in the arms of Jesus. So what do I say? You know, as I said it Thursday night and I said it on television Friday, and I'll be saying it on a talk show tomorrow. You know, we've had all this wonderful information on we've got to be fair to Buddha and we've got to be fair to Islam. And, you know, we've got to be fair to all these roads that lead somewhere into the great awakening. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of schools, though we're on the way back with that one. Taken prayer out, and even out in a wonderful community not far from here, a young lady could not use the name of Jesus Christ. I don't even know if she could use the name of God. She just chose not. She said, I will not pray to an unknown God, so I just will respect authority and not even utter a prayer. If I can't lift up Jesus, I'll just be quiet. And yet, when the pressure's on, God's still cool. Prayer is still cool. Lifting up hands, lifting up holy hands without wrath is still cool. When the pressure's on, I guess prayer's okay. But if you don't know who to pray to, who are you going to pray to? Thank God these people knew who to pray to. They knew that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can try to put God in a box, but He won't go there. You can try to lock God out, but you can't lock Him out. David said, if I take the wings of the morning, or if I go into the depths of the earth or the sea, He's there. I'm here to tell you that I believe we're on the verge of one of the greatest in gathering of souls. And we'll either do it God's way or we'll do it the way of shock. We'll either go 2 Chronicles 7:14 and we'll repent and we'll call upon the Lord and we'll stand for everything that this church has and will continue to stand for, or we'll ignore the things of God and it will take a shock to bring people around. Whatever it takes, God shake the Metroplex. God shake Fort Worth. God shake Dallas with more than soulish realm emotions, with more than tears, with more than where are we safe and what are we going to do? You're just not safe. You're not safe anywhere outside of God anyway. So what? Are we ready to live for Him? Are we ready to die for Him? Are we ready to die for Him right now? Folks, it's decision time. This whole thing of coming in church with your Bible when you feel like it, it's no big deal. It's decision time. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Are you ready right now? Hey, let's just be real. What if gunshots, God forbid, broke out? And they won't. But what if they broke out in this room? Are you ready? And this is Pastor Bob Nichols, pastor of Calvary Cathedral International, 1600 West 5th Street, right here in downtown Fort Worth. Speaking for Joy and I and all the staff and members of Calvary Cathedral International in sending our faith, hope, and love to Pastor Al Meredith and all the precious families and friends and people whose hearts have been crushed over the massacre of the 7 at Wedgwood Baptist Church. The Sunday 4-Star Telegram front page, I think, testified that Satan, as usual, just pushed it too far. I was so touched as I read the headlines, A Time to Pray. Well, we've taken prayer out of the schools, taken the Ten Commandments out of the schools, although they're on the way back. What an encouragement to see that even out of tragedy comes the triumph of the name of the Lord Jesus being glorified. The photos of hands uplifted in praise to God at the memorial service there in that powerful church must have touched thousands in the greater Metroplex area. It certainly touched my heart and my life. So we say to all of those that have been affected by this tragedy, be assured from Calvary Cathedral International that our love and our prayers are with you and God will see you through. You know, hardly minutes after the massacre of the 7 youths and adults, calls started coming into the power tower here at Calvary Cathedral International. I mean, just minutes after it broke out as news. So many have come to rely on the 24-hour center of prayer right here at Calvary Cathedral International. In fact, over 175,000 prayer requests have been called in, faxed, emailed to the power tower since May of 1995. Write this number down. You never know when you're going to need it. Yes, 24 hours a day, there's a born-again, spirit-filled person ready to answer that phone, and they're ready to pass your request to the next room of intercession where someone will immediately go to prayer for you. 332-4284. If you're outside of Fort Worth, it's area code 817-332-4284. I brought a message last Sunday morning that I think I felt it as strongly as any message I've ever brought. I know God gave it to me. It's really from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel. And then from Acts 21:13, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the message was, Are You Ready? Are you ready to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to witness at every opportunity, to die for Christ, but more important, are you ready to live for Christ daily? Let's go into last Sunday morning service, and by the way, it's tape offer 963, and we'll joyfully send this tape to you free of charge if you'll just write us and request it. Remember, I believe this message that touched so many hearts will touch your heart also. The title is, Are You Ready? This is Pastor Bob Nichols, pastor of Calvary Cathedral International, 1600 West 5th Street, right here in downtown Fort Worth. And I'm going to be sharing this week because the events of this past week have touched the hearts of every believer in the Metroplex and those who do not even profess to believe. I just want to speak for my precious wife Joy and I and for all the staff and the members of Calvary Cathedral International that we send you our faith and hope and love to Pastor Al Meredith and all the precious families and friends and students, people whose hearts have been crushed over the massacre of these seven young people and seven adults at Wedgwood Baptist Church. The Fort Worth Star-Telegram last Sunday morning's front page testified that Satan, as usual, always pushes things too far. He did that up in Colorado. And now I believe that out of Colorado are coming some of the most powerful youth evangelists that this world has ever known out of the Columbine tragedy there. As I opened the Star-Telegram, it said, a time to pray. Isn't it amazing? We take prayer out, we take the Ten Commandments out, but when the bottom falls out, people always seem to remember it is a time to pray. Well, it's a time to pray every day. And then the photos of hands uplifted in praise to God at the memorial service there in Wedgwood Baptist Church must have touched thousands of lives. It certainly touched the heart of Pastor Bob Nichols. So we say to everyone affected by this, and it should be the entire body of Christ, be assured that our love and prayers are with you, and we send our love to you, and thank God. Thank God these young people and adults did not go into eternity from a drug deal or from some place of sin or filth or perversion. They went into church on a Wednesday night, and that was the last time.